last sentence from our Lord here in this pericope from the Gospel of Matthew is not one you will hear Christians quote very often. Again, Protestants quote St. Paul far more than they ever quote our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because if they quoted our Lord, they would have to become Catholic. And even with Paul, their confusion is sound, because Peter told us in his first epistle that Paul is confusing and would be used by the heretics. It sounds only in the sense they're not open to the truth. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, Jesus says. Again, you don't hear Christians quote that very often. Probably because they misconstrue it. You'll hear more Christians quote, well, nobody's perfect. We're only human. We're only human. No. The reality is, Jesus is calling us back to that state of original holiness that Adam and Eve possessed. It is the enemy who has made us behave in a subhuman way, where we embrace sin, where we embrace everything that is unreasonable, and we behave like beasts instead of reasonable men. So that's what that really means when he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfection, by definition, at least in the philosophical sense, is when a thing that it has been designed for does what it was designed for. When a hammer hammers a nail, when a screwdriver turns a screw to either tighten or loosen. Use a screwdriver as a hammer, it is imperfect. Use a hammer as a screwdriver, it too is imperfect. It's not being used for what it was designed for. Well, you and I were designed for eternal life with God. We were designed for the worship of God. We were designed for the beatific vision. And as God communicated himself to Adam and Eve, they lost it by virtue of sin. Well, the Christ has come to restore it to us if, of course, in our own free will, we are willing to follow him, to do as he says. And so, if we are prone to sin, which unfortunately we all are after concupiscence remains, given that baptism washed away original sin, but concupiscence, the bend towards sin, choosing the lesser goods over the greatest good, and then abusing those goods, that's ultimately what sin is. Something good is misused, and its ends are evil. But if we're prone to sin and we excuse ourselves in sin, then we will use that adage. Nobody's perfect. We're only human. But the reality is, sinfulness is subhuman. It is beneath what we were designed for by God, what he wants for us and from us. He wants us to be reasonable, and it is reasonable to serve him and worship him above every other thing, because he is goodness, truth, and beauty. We will never find completeness except in God. And that's why the devil wants us to be subhuman, to be like the animals when it comes to food and drink and procreation. Wants us to love people and things more than God himself. And our Lord understands this, so he doesn't give the disciples an excuse. You're only human, do the best you can. No, he tells them, do what's necessary. What's necessary, he establishes in the Sermon on the Mount. And these pericopes, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, no. Offer no resistance to one who is evil. Turn the other cheek. If they go to law with you, they want something from you, give them everything. Press you into service for a mile, give them two. Give to someone who asks for you. Give to those who want to borrow. I remember our Lord is speaking in hyperbole, because you couldn't make your way in the world if you were literally doing what he says here, because you wouldn't, number one, you'd be dead because evil people would kill you. Number two, you'd have no money and no resources because you had given it all away. So our Lord speaks in hyperbole for a reason. It's about your disposition, not what you're literally doing. You should do this when you can, but the bottom line is this. If you want to follow Christ, the simple equation is this. You must never return evil for good. It's already given that we don't offer evil, but if we're truly following Christ, we never return evil for evil. We always give good for evil. Always goodness in response to evil. Always goodness in response to evil. That's what he's speaking of here. Because The old law permitted, given the hostilities of the world and the pagans, that kind of animosity, but not anymore because the life of grace is with us. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. No, again, we're back to the reality of be disposed towards goodness because God is good. Therefore, if you do have enemies, either you've made them yourself or people have made themselves your enemies, do not return their evil actions with evil, only return their evil actions with good. Be as God, as Jesus is saying. God makes the sun rise and fall on the good and the bad. God makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. God shows kindness. Kindness is literally returning good for evil. It is what Christ did on the cross, planted in the very center of the enemy camp, where he was seemingly totally defeated. And he killed them with kindness, in the sense that he only gave them goodness in response to their evil. They crucify him, they curse him, they spit on him, they make fun of him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not the world's sense of kindness, which means you tolerate sin and you make sure everybody's happy and content. No, kindness never wishes evil upon another and certainly never returns evil for evil, but only good for evil. And that's the essence of the Catholic life, because notice how our Lord finishes this. You know, if you only love those who love you, where's the good in that? What recompense do you have? Even the tax collectors do that. And to the Jews, the tax collectors are the lowest of the lows. So again, you see our Lord is underscoring it's a matter of being subhuman than being human. The devil wants you to think, nobody's perfect, we're only human. No, what you're saying is, nobody's perfect, we're only subhuman. If you want to truly be human, you must be like God, who made us in his image and likeness. And so in this case, the tax collectors love those who love them. And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? This is the key to that reality, because the devil runs the world. He's the prince of the world. And so if you are serving Christ, your life is unusual. Our Lord has said it himself in underscoring the importance of greeting everyone, a complete stranger, with a casual hello when you pass them by. If you only greet those you know and those you like, what is so unusual about that? Our Lord wants us to be unusual. Our Lord wants us to stand out, because that's what the word church means, to be pulled out, to be set apart from the rest of the world. That's what holiness means in Leviticus. I, your God, am holy, so you must be holy. Holiness means set apart. If we're just like everyone else, no one's going to follow. If we are unusual, especially because we return good for evil, then people notice. Those who hate goodness will attack. Those who love goodness will be inspired. And those in the middle can be brought over to goodness because the grace will touch them. So as Catholics, we have to live an unusual life, and you as Catholics who are in the world must live unusual lives. And it begins by you always, 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 when it happens, returning only good when you are given evil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.